We're going to look at several scriptures tonight. The first one is Luke chapter 19. Would you take your Bibles and turn there, please? You know, whenever we come to Christmas or Easter, we have to have both. We come to Christmas, the birth of our Lord. We also have to remember his death, because that is why he came. And when we come to Easter, remember that he rose again. We remember who it is, the Holy One, sent from God the Father to the earth to die for the sins of the world. He was born in a manger, a child that was not thought much of when he came, but he literally has changed the course of the world. And praise God, he is coming again. Amen? He is coming again. As I thought of our message tonight, I couldn't help but think of the Lord Jesus riding into the city of Jerusalem on the Sunday just prior, the Sabbath, just prior to when he was going to die on the cross for our sins. And we're going to look at that tonight, because it does a great deal for us as we think of the Lord we worship as we come to the Lord's table, and the Lord that we worship as we come to Christmas, because he is one and the same. I want to ask us a question tonight, and I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have done this. When was the last time you wept? When was the last time, just yesterday, seriously, when was the last time you wept? Not just cried, but wept. There is a big difference between weeping and crying. Now, Psalm 34:18 does not have the word wept in it, but it describes the person who has wept. Psalm 34:18 says this: "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." That describes a person who has wept, brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. What we might not understand at times when we are faced with these issues is just how close the Lord Jesus Christ is to us during those times that we do weep. He is there. He is there for us because he loves us. Another thing that we might not have understood is that Jesus himself has wept. Now, we know the shortest verse in the Bible is in the book of John, chapter 11, when he comes to the tomb of Lazarus. And it just says, Jesus wept. It wasn't that just tears came to his eyes. It wasn't that he just cried. He wept. He wept for the sorrow that was there with the family. He wept because of the sin that had brought death into the world. Jesus wept. May we never forget that. But I want us to look at Luke 19, verses 41 and 42, as we think of our Savior weeping. Now, you might say, well, Jesus was weak because he wept. Absolutely not. Jesus wept because he had great compassion for us. Know this tonight, dear friend. Jesus has great compassion for you. I don't know where you are in your walk with him. I don't know what is going on in your life. But I do know this, because of what he has so faithfully done in my life and Joyce's in my life through the years. Jesus knows exactly what is going on in your life. And he weeps for us. Why? Because he is a God of boundless compassion. Look at Luke 19, 41 and 42. So when he rides into Jerusalem the week before he goes to the cross, he approached Jerusalem and saw the city. He what? He wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Now, why did our Lord weep? Well, there's several reasons. First of all, he wept because the great privileges which God his Father was making known to these people were being rejected. And secondly, because they rejected the Father, they rejected the blessings which he was giving to them. And most importantly, they were rejecting the Savior for whom they said they were waiting. Do you realize today that in Israel the saying is this? Perhaps next year in Israel. What are they meaning? They're saying perhaps next year in this city, in Jerusalem, in Israel, the Messiah will come. The Messiah has come. His name is Jesus Christ. And sadly, on this day, so many years ago, they rejected the one they said they were waiting for. You see, Almighty God can also experience a broken heart. Yes, sadly, the inhabitants of Jerusalem had abandoned her faith in God. They had rejected their Messiah, and they would receive terrible judgment. This had been a day of opportunity for them, a day that was so glorious that had they realized it, there would have been more jubilation and worship and joy than they had ever known. But what had kept them from receiving what was brought to them? A hardened heart of unbelief. We have a hardening of arteries, we say physically, with our hearts. But may I share with you, this was a spiritual hardening of the arteries. Their eyes were closed, their ears were deaf. They were not seeing who was there coming to them. Now, there were two other times when the Lord Jesus wept. I mentioned one at Lazarus' tomb. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross, we are told that he had strong crying and tears. He was weeping. The prophet Isaiah said this of the Lord Jesus. The prophet Isaiah speaks more of the coming Messiah than any other Old Testament prophet. He's the greatest writing prophet. And he said this in Isaiah 53:3. He, the Messiah, Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Sadly, from the time of David on, Jerusalem was the center of Israel and of her religion. But now it would come crashing down because they failed to worship the one who was sent to them. It's interesting. Would you please turn with me now to Matthew 21? We're going to see when Jesus rides into this city of Jerusalem. He was welcomed. He was welcomed by the multitude. But there was one thing that was sadly lacking. They welcomed him, but they did not worship him. How utterly sad. Matthew 21, I'm reading 1-11, please. As they approached Jerusalem, this is Sunday of the week prior, Sunday of Passion Week. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus," notice please, "the what?" "The prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Father God, we come to your word once again. Please open our hearts and our minds to receive of it and you. Lord, we praise you tonight for who you are, God of heaven and earth, and our God, and we give you praise in your name, Jesus. Amen. On this eventful day, Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled, Zechariah 9:9, that their king would come riding to them on a donkey. Now, we need to understand something about the prophecies of God. I mentioned it in my prayer. God always brings his plans, his prophecies, and his promises to pass. You can count on it. He has never failed, and nor he will ever fail one. This tells us that even when things do not seem to be working out as the Word of God says, and of course, as we want things to work out, that doesn't mean that God is not in control. Our God is always in control. Would you say with me, God is in control? He is. God is in control. There's no man, there's no army, there's no government, there's no law, there's nothing that can take away from the plan, the promises, and the prophecies of Almighty God. He is awesome above all. Now notice, please, how the Lord brings his plans to pass. In verse 1 of Matthew 21, he includes others, two of his disciples. Do we realize tonight how much God delights in using us, his people, to bring about his plans? God delights in using us. God delights in using me and you to bless the lives of others, praying for them, ministering to them, sharing the gospel with them. He delights in using us. Don't ever think that you are of no use to God. You are. You're used to God. But then in verses 2 and 3, we see that of all things, there was a prior arrangement made for a donkey and its colt. Now, why would the Lord want a donkey? Think with me, please. A donkey was a very peaceful animal. It spoke of humility and peace. If the Lord Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on that day on a stallion, it would have meant that he was coming for war. He was coming to bring conquest. He was coming to defeat Rome. But he didn't come on a stallion, did he? He came on a lowly beast of burden, a donkey. But not just a donkey. You notice that was the mother donkey and then the foal of a donkey. The Lord Jesus needed to ride on a donkey that had never been ridden on before. Why? Because he's the King of Kings. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. He didn't use anything that was used. He would sit on that which had never been written, which was also prophecy. In Mark 11:2, Mark tells us a little bit more. He says, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered in, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it." These are not just incidental things that took place. These were prophecies of God that over time came to fruition. Why? Because it was God's time, after his son had been born in the manger, to be made known unto the world, to bring the word of the Father to them, to heal eyes that were blind, ears that were deaf, bodies that were broken, and then to die on a cross for the sins of the world. But I want you to also notice that These men were obedient to the will of God. Has God ever asked you to do something that you thought was, Lord, why'd you ask me to do it? Why don't you ask Roger to do it? Why'd you have him do it? I've got better things to do with my time. You notice that the disciples never said that to the Lord. They never questioned him. It starts with an O. They obeyed. They obeyed the Lord. As I thought of that, I thought, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for the times that you've told me to do things, and I thought perhaps that I was above it, or that somebody else should have done it, or it was beneath me. Lord Jesus, whatever you ask me to do, I need to do it. We need to do it. Now, one man has said this. It's rather humorous. He says, next time we are tempted to think how indispensable we are to God's work, remember, he even uses donkeys to fulfill his will. He even uses donkeys to fulfill his will. Praise God. He can use anything, right? And bless his name, he can use us. Well, these disciples obeyed. Well, also, may we understand how desperate these people were that day in the city of Jerusalem. Notice verse 9 once again. Notice their cry. They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Their cries tell us two things. That word Hosanna means save now. They knew that they were under the bidding of Rome and they wanted to be set free, but they couldn't do it. So when they saw Jesus come in and they were clamoring and yelling for him, they wanted him to save them now. And when they said, blessed is he, it's also from Psalm 118. This is a messianic word. And with the Son of David, it's a messianic title. They were calling him their Messiah. But when you look into verses 10 through 12, you realize that they were only looking at Jesus as a political Messiah. Why? Because they believed that he was only a prophet, and they wanted to be set free from the realm of Rome. How different Isaiah the prophet spoke of the coming Messiah some 700 years prior to Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary. In Isaiah 53:3, Isaiah says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. These citizens that day were looking for relief from political oppression. They wanted to rule their own lives. The Lord Jesus was offering them peace from satanic oppression and the opportunity to be ruled by the Holy Spirit. But they rejected him. How sad that day. They saw him, they heard him, but they rejected him. But quickly, look further as we look at verse 12. We see some others who rejected him. Jesus entered, this is the next day now, this is Monday. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Drop down to verse 15, please. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were what? They were indignant. They were terribly upset. How dare he? How dare he allow these ones in the temple area to praise him? How sad again, those who knew the messianic prophecies and the signs of Messiah rejected him as well. You see, the temple was an area where there was to be prayer and worship of Almighty God, but they had turned it into a den of robbers. The people came from all over the Roman Empire, those who believed in God, and they came and they wanted to worship the Lord God of heaven and earth, but to do so, they had to buy sacrifices. And the coinage that they had was no good. They had to buy temple coins. And the temple coins' exchange rate was exorbitant, so that they robbed the people out of their hard-earned money so that they could buy the sacrifices in which to give to the Lord. Not only that, as they were flooding into the temple, they set up their booths in the place where the Gentiles would gather. And so the Gentiles couldn't get in to worship the Lord. You talk about righteous indignation. That's what Jesus felt that day. How dare you do this? And he overturned the tables, and he loosed everything. People have asked, did he lose his temper? No. God never loses his temper. He's absolutely holy in all that he does. He has righteous indignation, and he expressed it that day. But there's something very powerful here that is oftentimes forgotten. This is the second time Jesus cleansed the temple. The first time is at the beginning of his ministry in John 2. He says, get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market? But now at the end of his ministry, he says, my house will be called the house of prayer. But you are making it a den of thieves, a den of robbers. Did you notice the difference? Why did Jesus make the difference? He was making a case. He wanted them to understand. He was who he said he was. He was who the prophet said he was. He was God the Son, the Messiah of Israel, making no bones about it. You want to know who I am? I am the Messiah, the one for whom you've been waiting. This is my house. You can just feel the electricity as it was going on that day. I'm sure the religious leader said he blasphemed. No, he didn't. He's God. So the Lord Jesus wanted them to know he indeed was who he said he was. But then let's ask this question. Was there anybody there that day that recognized who Jesus was, who worshiped him for the wonderful, glorious Lord that he was? Yes. Would you look with me once again? Verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, this is the second group, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? And he quotes from Psalm 8:2. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. You see, that day in the temple, the Lord Jesus was ministering to the least, the last, and the lost. Those that the rest of the world said were not worthy of God. They weren't even worthy of him. Children had very low estimation in the first century AD. These children of whom Jesus speaks were boys. They were 12 years of age. They had come from all over. They were in Jerusalem at the temple to fulfill their bar mitzvah, just as Jesus had done some years earlier. They were there. And isn't it amazing? It wasn't the leaders. It was the little boys, the 12-year-olds, who realized who Jesus was. They worshiped him. They were the least. But then, what about the others? Well, and as you look at the blind and the lame, they were the last. They were outcasts. Don't go near that man. He's blind. He sinned against God. That's why he's blind. Stay away from him. Don't let his shadow cross your shadow, or you are unclean. You have to go to the priest and have things done for you. Otherwise, you are unclean. You don't want to mess with these people. Stay away from them. How sad. These dear ones, the blind and the lame, knew who Jesus was. The lost, that was those who were thought to be beyond redemption. You know, there are people today who say that this person and that person is beyond redemption. How do they know? There's only one person who knows who is beyond redemption, and that's God Himself. That's why you and I have no right to make that thought, state that word, that they are beyond redemption. No, 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 no. Our part is to witness to them of the love and the grace and the forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. As we close tonight, before we come to the Lord's table, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? I want you to see tonight that though the world looks at you and me as the least, the last, and the lost, we're not that way to God. 1 Corinthians 1, we're looking at verse 26 through 31. Before I read this, there's a young lady at Cal Berkeley. Cal Berkeley is a very liberal university. In fact, folks, if you would go into the bookstores at our major universities, you would absolutely be aghast at what you see. Not only against our country, but that which is written against God. This dear young Asian girl in her 20s has taken a stand for Jesus Christ at Cal Berkeley, and the whole university, including the professors, are against her. But she stood her ground. She's not leaving, and she's not giving up on Jesus, and her testimony with a smile on her face is as clear and powerful as can be. Hallelujah for a witness like that. But notice how the world would think of us, but how God thinks of us. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. Paul says this, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." Notice, please. "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." Why? "So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written," say it with me, please, "let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Tonight, the world thinks of you and me who believe in Jesus Christ as foolish, weak, lowly, despised, as things that are not. God does not see us that way. He sees us as people that He sent His Son to redeem. Why? Because He loves us with an everlasting love. He cherishes us. Would you turn to one another and say this to each other? God cherishes you. Turn to each other. God cherishes you. You'd be amazed how many people do not know that they are cherished. When Joyce and I shake hands after the morning service, some people have told us, "Thank you for your hugs. Yours are the only hugs we receive during the week." They do not know that they are cherished. Every one of us are cherished by God. And may I say that he delights in giving his children holy hugs. He delights in giving his kids holy hugs. And I want you to know you are cherished of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit tonight. He came because of us. He came and died because of us. And by his grace, on the third day, he what? He rose again. We worship a God who is alive. Hallelujah.